You take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 this morning. Once you've found 1 Corinthians 11, contrary to what it says in the bulletin, I somehow typed wrong numbers in there. We're going to be reading verses 23 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for another opportunity to look into it this morning. I pray you'd guide us and direct us into the truth and help us to understand what it is you want us to learn from this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as you can tell, we are going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning to speak about this subject in the Bible. Now, recently, I did a couple of Bible studies on the subject of the Lord's Supper on Wednesday evening in response to some questions that I received. And so for the Wednesday night crowd, I apologize because some of this will sound familiar to you, but not all of it. But I feel that this is an important subject for us to understand. Now, as I said, in just a little while, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in obedience to Jesus' command that we remember him in this manner. You see, the Lord does not want us to live our life in such a way that we forget about what he has done for us. And in a way, we can relate to that. That's the very reason why we put tombstones on graves, so that we don't get forgotten. And that's why here in verse 24, we read, And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now notice, this is a command from God. Look at the words there in verse 24. It says, this do, this do. He did not say, what do you think about doing this? No, he said, this do. But before we get into the sermon and make practical application to our lives, there are several things that I would like to bring to your attention from the scriptures by way of introduction. First of all, how the Lord's Supper originated. It's always interesting to do research on how things originated. For example, Mother's Day or Father's Day or Memorial Day. We can do research and find out how these special days got started. And generally, what you find is that an individual came up with the idea. So how did the Lord's Supper originate? Did it originate as a good idea from the Apostle Paul? That's who's writing here. Well, of course not. The scripture tells us exactly how the Lord's Supper originated. In verse 23, he says, "For I have received, notice, of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." So in other words, this was not Paul's idea. This was God's idea. God's idea. Now notice, secondly, when the Lord's Supper was instituted. Also in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." Notice that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This was a trying time in the life of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, remember, actually prayed that this cup would pass from him, but he ended by saying, "Thy will be done." He lived in a physical body like ours, and he knew the sufferings he was about to endure. And the Bible tells us the Lord's Supper originated the same night he was betrayed. In his omniscience, he knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be falsely accused. He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew they were going to place that crown of thorns on his head. And he knew they were going to drive those spikes in his hands and feet. Nevertheless, Jesus took the time to share this supper with his disciples. To institute the Lord's Supper at such a difficult time shows us that he thought this was important. Important. And then the third thing is, how often should we partake of the Lord's Supper? Now, you see the answer in the text to that, right? No, you don't, because it's not in there. It's not in there. The Lord does not tell us how often to have the Lord's Supper. Some churches have it every week. Some every month. Some have it once each quarter. Some have it once a year. He doesn't tell us how often to do it. What he says is, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus paid a great price for our sins. And he does not want us to forget what he has done for us. Now, as we prepare our hearts for this Lord's Supper service that we'll do in remembrance of him, I want to point out to you three things from this scripture that I think are really important. Now, I know I've mentioned them before. I've mentioned them, you know, how usually just before we partake, I say a few words about communion. I've mentioned this before, but I'd like to go into a little more detail than that, because this is important. When we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, there are three aspects of it. First of all, there is a backward look. A backward look. And what do we see when we look backwards? We see that someone died for us. Someone died for us. Now remember, Jesus did not die for any sins he committed. The Bible says things like, no sin was in him. No sin on him. And he did no sin. Jesus did not die for any sins he committed. He died for our sins. For our sins. You know, we all know Christians that we hold in high esteem. The life they live for the Lord proves that they know him. But did you know that you can find the best Christian on this earth and follow him around for a week, and you will find sin in his life? I'm not necessarily talking about gross sin, but you will find some kind of sin. However, if someone had followed the Lord Jesus from the day he was born to the day he died, they would never have found even one small sin in his life. Not one. Because he is the sinless Son of God. And as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we want to look back and see a sinless Savior who died for us. You know, we've all had people do some wonderful things for us. Some have had people give of their time to help them when they were sick. Some have had people who have given of their income to help them when they had some serious financial problems. Some have had people use their influence to help secure a job that they needed. But listen, no one else has ever died for our sins. Only Jesus. That's exactly what he did on Calvary. The great prophet Isaiah prophesied this 600 years before it ever happened in Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." When you and I partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to look back and remember he died for our sins. The sinless Son of God, who never committed one sin, died for us. He took upon himself the penalty and the punishment for sin that we deserved. He took our place. In Romans 5:8, we learned that that was God showing his love to us. It says, "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so as we come to the Lord's table in this service, we need to look back and see he died for our sins. And we need to take the time to thank him for doing that. Because if he had not done that, we would have no hope of eternal life. Without his sacrifice on the cross, we would all wind up in hell. And so we need to thank him for making that sacrifice for us. And so that's the backward look, the backward look. And then next, there is an inward look. Did you notice the phrase in verse 28? Let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. God's word teaches that there are some serious consequences for coming to the Lord's table and partaking unworthily. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is addressing his remarks to the Corinthian Christians who lived very recklessly. The church in Corinth was a sinful church. For example, in verse 18, they were a divided church. Verse 19, there was heresy in the church. Verse 20, they were practicing self-deception. Verse 21, it says they indulged in selfishness. They were guilty of drunkenness. They neglected the needs of the poor. Verse 22, they indulged in a spirit of carelessness when it came to protecting the sanctity of the church. And now in verse 27, Paul cautioned them about partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now here's the question. How can we possibly be worthy to come to the Lord's table? Well, before we answer that question, we need to consider what being unworthy means. From the list of sins Paul dealt with, we're taught that we are not worthy to approach the Lord's table with known sin in our lives. So when we come to the Lord's table with known sin in our lives, we are partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And when we take the Lord's Supper unworthily, we're guilty of two things. First, we're in a sense guilty of the Lord's death. Look at verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Christ sees our sin to be so deadly that he died for them. And the unworthy person counts the death of Christ as meaningless. When Christians come to the Lord's table with their known sins, and they refuse to confess it, and they refuse to repent of it, then in a sense, they are saying that his death on the cross was really not that important. They are supposed to be partakers of Christ, and instead they are partakers of sin. They act like lost people who think that his death was meaningless. They're like the ones who crucified him. They would rather have their rotten, evil sin than to have a close relationship with the Son of God. And they choose to be guilty of his death in the sense that they act like lost people who think his death on the cross was meaningless. And then also, when we choose to come to the Lord's table unworthily, not only are we guilty of the Lord's death, but we're guilty of condemning our own selves. Look at 28 and 29. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Notice the penalty for partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily is so severe that Paul warned people to examine themselves before they partake. Sin is so evil that Christ had to die for our sins. And God's word tells us to examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And this is important. Think about this. It's important because examining oneself allows the Holy Spirit to reveal sin so the person can repent and can partake. That is what it says there in 28, right? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examining oneself allows the Holy Spirit to reveal sin so the person can repent. And if he does not repent, then he faces serious consequences for partaking while not being worthy. That's verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, the word that is translated damnation there, be careful about that, because it's in the Greek, it's the word krima, which means to judge or to condemn. It does not mean to damn or to doom to eternal hell. That is a different word altogether, okay? The judgment that is seen here is the one that's found in verse 30, which has to do with this world. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, liberal theologians teach that this is symbolic. But there is absolutely nothing in the scripture to imply that. It is to be taken literally. If we eat and drink unworthily of the Lord's Supper, we drink damnation, a personal judgment to ourselves. And Paul says that some of the Corinthian Christians had done this, and many were weak, and many were sickly, and many slept. That is, they were dead. So those are some stern consequences. And why are they so stern? Again, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. The word discern, that's translated from a Greek word, diakrino, which means to discriminate or to distinguish. See, the person who comes to the Lord's table unworthily fails to discern the seriousness of what he or she is doing. If people knew how serious this was, they would not approach the Lord's table unworthily. So we've seen what to expect when we approach the Lord's table unworthily. But what does it mean to approach the Lord's table worthily? Well, the truth of the matter is, our only worthiness comes from Christ's worthiness. Our only worthiness comes from Christ's worthiness. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As we look within, we recognize that we have no righteousness of our own. And so we need to repent of our sins. That means to be sorry for them. It means to be honest and admit them to God. It means to ask his forgiveness for them. It means to turn from them and then to accept the forgiveness that he offers. By faith, to accept the price that Christ paid for our sins. That's where our righteousness comes from. We're only worthy when we come to the table cloaked in Jesus' righteousness. So we need to look inward and make sure that we're coming before the table with our sins confessed, forsaken, and forgiven. So that we can come to the table with a clean heart. We need, we want to examine ourselves concerning our sin and make sure everything's okay, that everything's all right between us and God before we come. So we see the backward look, the inward look, and then finally the forward look. Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death," look at those last three words, "till he come." Till he come. God's word says that every time we come to the Lord's table and partake of the Lord's Supper, we're looking forward to his coming. See, one of the differences between us in the lost world is that we're looking for Jesus to return any day. I can assure you that the lost world out there is not looking for the Lord to return anytime soon. If sinners really thought the Lord was coming back soon, the churches of America would not be able to contain all the people. But the reality is people don't believe he's coming back, right? That's why they sit in their easy chair on Sunday and watch television during church service times. That's why they head for the beaches and the mountains on the Lord's day rather than go to church. It's why they take the Lord's day to go camping and shopping and fishing and golfing and playing sports rather than go to church. They're not looking for the Lord to return anytime soon. But we who are saved by the grace of God and know him, we come to the Lord's table looking forward to his return. And so we see the backward look to what Jesus did for us on the cross, and then that inward look, a self-examination, so the Holy Spirit can convict us, so we can see our need to repent, so that we can come before the Lord's table with a clean heart. And there's the forward look to the second coming. Because not only are we to be ready to partake of the Lord's table, but we are to be ready for the second coming of Christ. And preparing for those two things are very much the same. They're very similar. If you're not saved, you don't know Jesus in your heart, then you are not ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, and you are not ready for the second coming. And you need to call out to Christ in faith and ask him to forgive your sins, to give you eternal life. You need to receive him as your Savior and Lord. That is your greatest need. And if you are a Christian with known sin in your life, that you have not confessed and repented of, then you're not ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, and you're not ready for the second coming of Christ. And so you need to confess it and repent of it, so you'll not be ashamed before him at his coming, but also so that you won't experience the judgments that are described, these earthly judgments that are described here for those who partake unworthily. The way you prepare for the Lord's Supper and the way you prepare for the second coming are pretty much the same. Pretty much the same. And so as we bring this to a close, my challenge to you is really, really simple. Just two simple words. And those words are, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into it. We thank you that you've given us this this special ordinance where we can remember what Jesus has done for us. But we also thank you, Lord, that you've given to us as a time of reflection, a time to examine ourselves, a time to make sure that all things are right and well between us and you. And so, Father, I pray that in the quietness of the time, as the men come and share the bread and the cup, that you would help us to do that self-examination. Help us first to thank you for dying on the cross for us, but then help us to examine our hearts and remove any stumbling blocks out of the way that might hinder our close fellowship with you.